took home about $213 million each. And then the tax man got his share. Now, for some people in the world, this would have been a dream come true. There's something about winning a stack of money for next to nothing that appeals to the human nature. Now, probably the sinful side of human nature. Others, however, would point out that money and happiness do not necessarily come together as two sides of a coin. One does not bring the other with it, no matter how many times the media tells us that it does, and the movie stars tell us that it does, and the A-list people tell us that it does. Sadly, the truth is that these days it's getting harder and harder to not listen to what they say and keep on with that tack, that money and happiness don't come together, that it's perfectly possible not to be rich and yet have more than all the rich people in the world put together. Now, thankfully, long ago, someone said something about that, on that subject. And his name was Jesus. And what he said is what we consider this morning as we move on in this mini-series on Matthew 6 and 7. Now, verses 25 to 34 are our focus, if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 6. They're our focus this morning. And the first thing we can note about these verses is that they are well-known verses and very helpful ones at that. I would like to suggest that if the New Testament had to be reduced down to one or two or three chapters of text, that you would want to include a Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, not just because they are well-known and loved, but also because what they tell us and teach us is so refreshing and almost priceless. Now, they follow on, of course, from the verses we were looking at last week, where after teaching about prayer, Jesus launched into the subject of handling wealth. And the take-home message from last week is that the way we approach and handle money will speak volumes about where our heart is. And it will show to the world that hopefully we are different. We have a different set of priorities to the rest of the world. Using money for the kingdom of God will be high on that list of priorities. It will be evident, hopefully, in the lifestyle choices that we make. It will show us to be different to the world around us. Hopefully you learned that last week, as we noted that believers invest their wealth in a different place, that believers have a different master that we answer to, and that master isn't serving our own nest. A living counterculturally in the world is the challenge before us, and we can only do that well when we are 100% absolutely sure that Jesus is telling us the truth and that the world is telling us a lie. It can't be a 50-50 split. And it can't be that we can successfully follow two masters. Either we serve God or we serve money. There's no middle ground between them. And so if in verses 19 to 24, Jesus has told us that living for money doesn't pay because short-term earthly gains means nothing compared to long-term heavenly treasure. And if living for money doesn't satisfy because having riches only breeds the desire for more and for more, which is greed, and you never ever have enough because you can never have enough, then in verses 25 to 34, if they continue in that vein, they teach us that building your life on earthly riches doesn't compare to the life that God offers. It's chalk and cheese. You can have riches and you can have worries. Or you can forego riches and trust in your Heavenly Father. There's an alternative to living a life motivated by the desire to have. And the alternative Jesus spells out in these verses. We're aiming for a different goal. We're here for a different purpose. And Jesus spells out the three parts of that goal that we ought to have and live for. The first part of that goal is to live worry-free under the Father's hand. Worry-free under the Father's hand. Verse 25, "Therefore I tell you," he said, "do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" Well, Jesus tells us not to worry in the light of all that he has said in the previous verses about treasure. See, because God's people are those whose treasure is stored safely away in a heavenly safe that can never be robbed, we've got nothing to worry about. Our treasure is not based on earth. Moths could come and destroy it. A rust could wreck it. A thieves could steal it. If that were the case, we've got lots to worry about. But if we have the right priority and the right focus in the most important thing in life, where our treasure is, then the smaller details of that treasure are not something we have to worry about. Inflation is not going to affect it. Interest rates won't affect it. Thieves can never break into heaven and steal it. It's eternal treasure we're talking about. It's the salvation that God offers us that we have. Now, it's not the case here that Jesus gives an alternative that's worth a thought for a moment or two. It's an option that you can think about. Take it or leave it. Instead, he gives us something so radical and different that it boils down to either following the world's way or Jesus' way. The world's way or Jesus' way. And when you compare the world's way with Jesus' way, it's like comparing chalk with cheese. On the one hand, you can have the endless thirst that greed and materialism will bring with it. And you will have that to your grave. Or on the other hand, a wild abandonment, a radical letting go of worldly pursuits to embrace a life lived out under the care of a God who demands everything from us but gives everything in return. A God who provides and will meet your needs and not your wants in such a way that you'll be provided for, you'll be clothed and fed and kept from the major affliction that plagues everyone who lives for money: worry. See how Jesus blows worry out of the water in the text? In verses 25 to 34, the word appears six times, and it's always in the context of "do not worry." See, one thing that you're not told when you enter Tats Lotto or have a flutter on the horses is that if you win, it's not your dream come true, it's your nightmare begun. Why? Because when you have riches, you have worries that go with riches until you reach your grave. What to do with the money? Where to invest it? Where to bank it? Who to leave it to? What about if I store it under the bed? Will someone steal it? What about interest rates? What about embezzlement? Compare the option that Jesus spells out in the two illustrations he gives from creation. Verse 26, he says, "Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them." His point is simple. If God provides for the birds, which are 2 for a penny or 5 for a penny, which he cares for and loves, how much more is the question he asks us? How much more will he care for us, his children, his people made in his image and saved by his Son? It's not that God hand feeds the birds of the air. Rather, he provides them with the ability to find their food, to have a world where there is ample food for the 200 to 400 billion of them that fly around. It's the Lord who rules his creation, Psalm 147, so that everything works together. If God does that for all his creation and his creatures have their fill, then how much more, Jesus says, will he provide for you? The lesson is found in the poem, which goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "A friend, I think that it must be, that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." We trust in a heavenly Father who values us so much more than birds, and we can live worry-free under the Father's hand. The second part of that goal is to live confidently under the Father's care. Confidently under the Father's care. And to all that Jesus has said about birds, he adds another word picture, another image in verse 28 about the lesson that we learn from the grass of the field and the flowers. God clothes the flowers in beautiful clothing. Jesus is more stunning than Solomon in all of his glorious array, and yet the flowers and the grass are thrown into the fire. A God who values us so much more than flowers will provide for his people, Jesus said. So there's no need to spend your time on what you're going to wear or being obsessed with your appearance, because, well, where's it going to come from? Sadly, though, you take any weekend newspaper and you turn to the supplement, the Good Living Guide, or is whatever it's called these days, and what will you find in the Good Living Guide? What constitutes good living? Well, you'll find what unbelievers think life is about. You'll find unbelievers setting the agenda of what you should be eating, of what you should be drinking, and what you should be wearing. The media would die if we took food and drink and clothing out of the equation, wouldn't it? It would die. What the celebrities eat, what the celebrities cook, what the celebrities wear, what the celebrities are buying at the shops. Who cares? See, we're just being led down the garden path by such things to say we've got to be like them, because life is about food and drink and clothing. When Jesus says, no, life is so much more than food or drink or clothing. Verse 31, we are not to seek what unbelievers seek. We are not to pursue nor worry about the things that God tells us that he will provide you with. Now it's worth pausing, asking yourself, is that true of me? Is this true of me? See, it's so easy to worry about many things. And what Jesus teaches here is not that we should trivialize our concerns. He's not just saying, forget everything and have a blasé Aussie attitude, she'll be right. No, many of us will be facing big problems in this week. Or if not this week, next week. Or if not next week, the week after. Major fears, health, financial concerns. But what Jesus is calling you to do is to trust your Heavenly Father that He has it in hand. It may not be seen in the multiplying of the loaves and the fish. It may not be that ravens appear at your back door bringing you roast lamb for tea. It may more than likely be the trustworthiness of His promises, the consolation and the counsel of a friend. It might also be the sense of peace in the face of really bad news. Notice that Jesus acknowledges in verse 34 that each day has enough trouble for itself. Sufficient for the day is the trouble it brings. Yes, we do face all sorts of trouble, but God promises to give us enough grace to get through this day. But tomorrow never comes, because by the time tomorrow has come, it's this day, isn't it? And tomorrow God will give enough grace for that day. And many of us, I know, can testify that this is true in your experience. Like the birds and like the flowers, we are to trust Him to provide what we need as we live for Him. The third part of the goal is to live entirely for the Father's kingdom. Verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. If we know that God will give us what we need for each day, then we can be free to concentrate on what is the most important thing. What is the most important thing? Well, that's really the question I'm asking you. It's not a question of, well, the most important thing to me is, and then there's something else and something else. But I'm saying, what does God say is the most important thing? What does God say is the thing we should seek above all things? It's not seek first as in the first on a list, but seek first as in the first and only. Seek this, Jesus said. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek to do what pleases God. Seek the work of the gospel, the treasure of the gospel. Put that first and foremost, unrivaled, unchallenged in our lives. Don't obsess about the things of the world. Don't run after what non-Christian friends run after. Be committed to the kingdom and its priorities, the treasure that's going to last forever. But the flip side is, of course, that if you don't put the kingdom first, then your eye, as we saw last week, will be full of darkness. Your heart will go to this earth and the things of this earth. And you won't give sacrificially and generously to the kingdom of God because it's not important. You'll be looking to build your kingdom. And really, that's the heart of the passage, isn't it? Jesus essentially been saying just one thing all the way in this part of the Sermon on the Mount. And the question he's asking us is, where is your heart? Is it here or is it there? Is it for your glory or His glory? Is it in heaven? Is it on earth? Because how we answer that question will affect the way we use what He has given us. Our attitude to wealth is like a spiritual thermometer. And if we've truly taken on board the challenges of the passage, then we will sit light and sit loose to the things of the world and will be free to trust the Father and almost live recklessly, living by faith. We'll see the crying need to put the kingdom of God above every other need, for we serve a different master and we're investing in a different place because we're driven by a different ambition and contrary to what the world tells us. That is the most satisfying and joyful way to live life. Letting go and letting God supply what we need. I had some difficulty thinking of a title for this message, and in the end you'll see I went for contentment in a world that never has enough. And I've come to the end of the message and I haven't used the word contentment at all, apart from just mentioning it just then. But then again, that's the point that Jesus is making, isn't it? What he says is so radically different and so diametrically opposed to the world's way that you can't fail to see what he's getting at. The way that we show we're different from the world is the way that we approach wealth. The key to it all is contentment. The answer is found in being content with what God has given us, not by running the hamster wheel of endless more and more and more as the world wants us to. The answer is found in seeking as first priority that which the kingdom of God is about and leaving all those things that belong to this world aside, determining that they should not get the priority, relinquishing them to another place in life. Such an attitude will fly in the face of advertising companies who always want us to be dissatisfied, to convince us that we haven't yet got what we need. But if we're showing that we're different, it will mean being content with what we have and never let what we have us. But the real tragedy is, friends, that while believers are meant to be different, sadly, when the world looks at the church, they often don't see any difference. Jesus said, if the salt has lost its saltiness, if the light has been put under a bushel, and if the city on the hill has been hidden, of what use are they? And we wonder why in the West the church has trouble in impacting society, and we wonder why our witness isn't cutting across the world and its ways, and why the world doesn't knock on the door and say, we want what you've got. And the answer is that we're not too much different from the world. And all along, Jesus wants us to be different, not just being reckless with what he has given us, but avoiding the excesses of greed. He wants us to experience the deep knowledge that we have a Father who will clothe and feed us. Sure, it may mean that we won't wear designer brands or have the latest phone because it's come out or the latest iPad because it's come out. But we're not here to make our own nests comfortable, are we? We're here for the gospel. We're here to serve the kingdom. It's only then when we're content with what we have, that we're able to point others to the one who said, you can leave the rat race behind, join the kingdom of God, and never lose out on a deal that's way better than winning touch lotto, no matter how many millions are being offered. No one who forgoes these sort of riches, Jesus said, to seek what God offers is going to be worse off. Sure, there's a cost involved, but consider the eternal rewards which far outweigh temporal inconvenience. Seek first the kingdom of God, And he will add all the things you need. Let not your heart be divided. Is that what you want? Is that the kingdom that you want to build? The kingdom that lasts forever, whose glory is the one who brought it. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks that you've blessed us abundantly. We are rich in the eyes of so many in this world who are poor. We have more than enough. We acknowledge your gracious gifts. We pray that you'd help us to use them well. And we pray that you would rid our lives of that endless pursuit of things when you've given us a much grander and greater goal to pursue, something that lasts forever. And you've promised us that as we go about seeking the kingdom, that you will meet the needs we have. We'll never lack. We won't have what the world has, but since when does that matter? What we'll have is what you give us, which is far better. Lord, we pray and ask you to help us to take these things, to think on them deeply, and to make changes where we have to make changes, even if it be just in terms of priority. Grant your blessing. Enable us to do what we hear now promised before you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.